Amen. That's what we are celebrating this day, that God so loved the world, He sent His Son. Christmas. We're in Luke chapter 2. Our section of Scripture is verses 8 through 20 that we affectionately know as the Christmas story. I ask you to stand in our great God's honor as I read the text. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father, what a special time, Lord. The promise, and for so long your people waited with expectation. And then Christ came. Father, we're here today because Christ came. We celebrate because Christ came. Lord, we know that His coming meant that also our sins would be paid for. Father, we thank You for that glorious time, that first gathering of the Christ child, Lord, what that means. And Father, as we continue to worship, may Your Spirit be clearly among us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's hard to believe that almost 200 years ago, the fastest way to get communication from New York City to the West Coast was by Pony Express. Then in the 1830s, there was a battle between an Englishman and a guy in this country who were developing a new type of communication. And the guy that won out was Samuel Morse, who with his special code that we know as the Morse code and electronic impulses, a message was able to be delivered in just a short amount of time. Man, it went from 10 days to almost immediately. And the first message that was sent by him was, "What hath God wrought?" Or in other words, look what God has done. I think this is a lot less, but I'll never forget when Cindy's dear friend was a missionary in Portugal, and they would write letters back and forth, and it took a month for a letter to go one way. And then this incredible thing happened called email. And I will never forget, you know, it's like they were able to communicate just in a short amount of time. It was the same day they got a message back and forth. And you know how the electronic messages just changed everything, and now with text and how the world has gotten smaller. But the message this morning, it is not through a telegraph. It's not through an email or a text. It was an angelgram that was presented with the greatest message of all shared to us through an angel. You know, sometimes we forget how glorious God is and how majestic He is. And we think about an angel. And as we read about an angel and how majestic one angel was. And in the book of Daniel, we discover there's at least 100 million angels. It's hard to even fathom 100 million angels. And yet on this night, there is an angel that has a special job. And it is to declare the greatest announcement of all, that this baby has come. And he came as a baby, and we know that it wasn't in among a special delegation. But this baby came and basically was in a cave with the animals and travelers, because there were many people in Bethlehem. There was no place for them. And so they ended up in a place that was basically a stable where Mary would give birth, and he would be placed in a manger. And maybe it was part of Joseph's cloak that was put in there, or maybe it was hay. But the baby would be placed there. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be placed in such a humble setting. In verse 8, we read there were shepherds. They were living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. You know, it's amazing. First, as we think about who God disregarded, it wasn't to the emperor of Rome that this message came. It wasn't to the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court, that this message came. It wasn't to the wealthy. It wasn't to those of great influence and power. Not even to the high priest, who alone was to go on behalf of the people once a year into the Holy of Holies, that most righteous place. But it was to the shepherds. And to understand just how amazing that is, that he would dignify the shepherds and disregard these other people who were known to be powerful in that day. You have to understand that the only people who were considered to be more unlikely to have a visit from God Himself than the shepherds were the lepers. You see, there were careful rituals that had to be followed. You had to be ceremonially clean. And the shepherds, because of their job, they couldn't on the Sabbath go to the temple. I mean, after all, sheep, that's a 7-day-a-week job. It never ends. On the Sabbath, the sheep are still there. They still need shepherds. So they were not able to go to the temple. And even if they could, they were not considered to be ceremonially clean because of their job, of what they had to do and what they had to touch. It would defile them. And amazingly enough, think about this. God Himself would reveal to the shepherds. They would be the ones to first receive this message, who were there, the ones who were not even allowed to go to church. They were not even welcome in the temple. They were the outcasts. They were the ones who were disregarded. They were not seen as worthwhile or worthy. And yet God, in His grace, elevated them. These ones who were outcasts, these ones who were not allowed in the temple, they were the ones who were there, who received this invitation. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself is referred to several times in the Scriptures as a shepherd. In John 10, He's called the Good Shepherd. And our God is good. He's good all the time, is He not? And He is the chief shepherd, according to the book of 1 Peter. The ultimate shepherd. And we are His sheep, right? And then in Hebrews 13:20, He is the great shepherd who died for a bunch of sheep like us, who saw our great need and did what only He could do, and that is go ultimately to that cross. Men, shepherds were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law because they were not considered to be holy. That's how they were often viewed in the Jewish community. Reminds me of what God said about His people in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this description. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The Scripture tells us that these shepherds were nearby. Bethlehem was nearby Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it was only 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And to understand these shepherds and their task, you have to understand that when it came time for the Passover, there was a need for a sacrifice of blood, of animal sacrifices. As a matter of fact, the Jewish historian Josephus said that during the Passover, as many as 250,000 lambs would be sacrificed at the Passover. And if you remember, that goes all the way back to Exodus, as there were the 10 plagues and then that deadly plague, the deadliest of all, where the death angel would pass over the homes that would take the blood of a lamb without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish and take that blood and place it upon the door frame of their homes, which was a way of saying, God, we will follow your commands. You demand a blood sacrifice, and so, Father, we will follow this command. And it says, for the homes that had the blood on the doorpost of the home, the death angel passed over that home. And so, Jerusalem was the place where God's people would come, and they would remember how God spared them from the death angel, how He passed over, and their firstborn was able to survive. And it was a picture of the blood sacrifice. It was still necessary. So where did all these lambs come from? 250,000 lambs. That's a lot. Well, some of the people brought their sacrifice with them, but there were many others who would buy those lambs, as they would celebrate the Passover. That means there had to be shepherds who raised little lambs. More than likely, these shepherds, that was their main task. They were raising lambs that had to be unblemished. They had to meet that standard of sacrifice. These were shepherds who were preparing a sacrifice that people would offer to God for the forgiveness of their sins. These were the shepherds who came. They weren't allowed to go to church. They weren't allowed in the temple. But their job was to raise a sacrifice that would be honorable to God. Isn't it amazing how sometimes in church we can get so caught up in church that we miss the Christ? And isn't it amazing that many of these who probably feel like they were overlooked had one of the most important jobs of all, taking care of those little lambs, keeping them safe as they grew, as it came time for the time of sacrifice where over 2 million people would enter Jerusalem and they would come. This was the lives of these shepherds day in and day out. And it was these shepherds who were invited to come. The one who raised lambs to be sacrificed were invited to come to see the Lamb of God, the baby, the ultimate lamb, the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. They were invited to His coming to be there. Look at verse 9 of our text. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I know in the Old Testament there are a number of appearings of angels who would come and declare God's message. But in this case, it had been 400, maybe even 500 years since there was such an appearance. It was a time of silence among God's people. But the silence was about to be broken as the angel would come and make this awesome declaration. More than likely, it was Gabriel who often had this job of making these wonderful announcements. He came to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. An amazing announcement. And then he came to Mary, as we read about in Luke 1, verse 26. Gabriel, we believe, is the one who spoke to Daniel in Daniel 8, 16 and in Daniel 9, 21. And here he would come with this awesome announcement. Let's look at it in our text. What is the announcement? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Look up in verse 11, he tells us, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I want to focus in on one little part of this announcement as he begins to offer praise to God. He said, this is happening right now, today. Where's it happening? Here in the town of David. And he's going to be born to who? To you. Or in some translations, for you. This is a magnificent event for all people of all times. But let's not just talk about all people of all times. Let's just talk about one person. You! We could put your name in there. Today, he has been born for Lydia and Cindy and Lisa. And we just go through every name in here. For you! Think about that. That just... Man, it just explains Christmas. God didn't just so love the world. He loved you because you are a part of that world. That is the Christmas message. What a great message. Look at the three titles and the description that's given to us of Him. He is a Savior. Man, that meant everything to the Gentiles. When they heard that Savior, they thought of Caesar Augustus, the Roman Emperor, who declared himself to be Savior of the world. The one that was going to fix everything aright in the world. No way. There is only one Savior of the world. And not only known as Savior, but the next title, He's the Messiah. He's the Christos. It's a word that means He's that promised one that the Jews have been waiting for. And so not only did the Gentiles' ears perk up, so did the Jews as they heard the message of this one who we have been waiting for. He is coming. He has arrived. That's Christmas. And then there was one more description of Him. He is the Lord. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. He is the Lord. He is the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It is used in the Greek Old Testament 6,000 times, describing Yahweh, describing God. So this message is, He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. And so you could read the announcement this way. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, the anointed Messiah, who is none other than God. You see, we have to see Him as the one who in the fullness of the deity dwells. He is Savior. He is the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He is the Christ, the promised one that Isaiah spoke about 700 years before His coming in such great detail. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and he was rejected. He was smitten and he was afflicted. Yet, he paid for our sin. And he's Lord. He is ultimately the one who controls all. I love one quote that I had read somewhere. It says, there is not one centimeter of creation where he is not Lord. He is Lord of all. He is Christ, this one who has come for us. And I want you to notice in the Scriptures, in verse 13, as it tells us that they were praising God and saying, there's some that get bent out of shape. You mean they weren't singing? We're just saying. It's interesting, that word saying, that can be through the Hebrew and the Greek translations. They come back and they speak of words that were said and then ultimately put to a simple tune to be sang through the Scriptures. So this is a picture of the angel of creation itself offering praise, of taking these great words that are given to us, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests, and it becomes an expression of praise. Lyrics spoken, the song coming from the depths of the heart in praise. Praise is described as the boiling point of the heart. And there is a boiling point in the heart that makes this declaration. God has come! And God has come for us. In Job 38, we are told that the dawn of creation, the angels sang. What they sang? I believe they sang of the Creator. And I believe that it was a foreshadow of He has created all and He will come again. The plan of God that will come to fruition. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph. After careful search, they discovered him. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it, they were amazed what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all the things. She pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So as I close, I don't know if you call it how this section of Scripture ended. It went from the angels offering this great praise, this glorious song of salvation that God has consummated in Christ, to the shepherds leaving. You see, the song went from the angel, and sometimes we say, well, we need a supernatural force to be able to share this message of a Messiah, of the gospel, of the good news of Christ. It went from an angel, but it ends with the shepherds, with people just like you and just like me. That song was burned into their hearts, and as they left, they were singing the song. My challenge to us this Christmas season is, are you singing the song? Will you sing the song on that day where gifts are shared? Will you sing the song that God gave the best gift of all? His Son. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your awesome gift, Lord. Christ. And Father, as we're just reminded once again, just looking, Father, at this great, great announcement recorded for us in Luke. Father, may it be fresh, may it be new. And Father, may we just offer that song in this season, Lord. When we come together with our families, may that be on our lips. And from a boiling heart, may it just pour out, God, that You started the gift giving. And Father, may You be the ultimate one worshipped through it all. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand with me and sing softly and tenderly.